Well, we are continuing on in our series, which is coming to a close as of next week. Our series in the book of James entitled, How to Do the Christian Life for Dummies. And we're on our second last message, like I said, ending next week. And I have this lamp here that I'm going to use later on, and I'm just hoping I don't trip over it. So I think I'll manage. All right. So last week, if you were here or if you heard online, we talked about bitter envy and selfish ambition and just attitudes that are evil behaviors that caused fights and divisions. And we saw that James called this kind of behavior, he called it demonic, and even he called them adulterous people. And instead, we were encouraged to be peace-loving, pure, sincere, among other things. And so this next passage that we're going to deal with here will tell us what to do if our conduct and behavior has not measured up to God's standard. Now, the following verses are ones that we enjoy and memorize and even sing songs to. And I had so many songs that came to mind as I was reading, preparing this message for you this morning. Songs that are really old and songs that are kind of new. It's a good passage that people enjoy and people love. So we're going to go get right into it. James chapter 4, starting at verse 6, and following all the way to chapter 5, verse 6. And here we go. So James chapter 4, verse 6, and following. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. That verse potentially comes from Proverbs 3:34, which reads this: He mocks the proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. And so if you're living a life of spiritual adultery or self-centeredness, James is telling us to repent, turn from our ways, humble ourselves. And you know, humility is such a crucial thing towards God. I love the story of Jesus when he shared the parable, or the story at least, of two people that went to pray before God. One was a Pharisee and the other one was a tax collector. And the Pharisee got up and he reminded God about how great of a person he was, that he wasn't like the sinners that were around him. He told God how much he gave and how much he fasted, and then went to sit down, I guess. And then Jesus tells of the tax collector who said, who couldn't even look up into the sky or even look up at God, but just simply bowed his head, pounded his chest, and just said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. A heart of humility is so, so important. Verse 7 says this: Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And God loves submission because it's an act of humility. And God loves the humble heart. And when James is talking about resisting the devil, he probably has in mind the devil's work of discord in the community. We talked about last week how discord and slander and disunity was just a bad thing that happened sometimes in the community of God. And that's a result of the devil's work, potentially. And so when we resist him, he will flee. And I find that statement just exciting and freeing. You might be asking, what if the devil is really strong and he doesn't want to leave? I had a conversation with someone actually a few weeks back, someone who was seemed to be hesitating, giving their full commitment to Christ because they were afraid if they did that, then Satan would bring trouble in their life. They were afraid of Satan. And I got to tell you that it's important that we don't fear Satan. Because I love this verse here in Luke 12, verse 5. It says this. Jesus says this. He says, But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And the person he's referring to, of course, is God, not Satan. God is the one that has the power to throw us into hell or bring us into heaven. God is much stronger than Satan, and I'm reminded of the VeggieTales movies that I watched back in the day. God is bigger than the boogeyman or the monsters on TV. How does the rest of that song go? Anybody know? God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla or the monsters on TV. And anyways, so on and so forth. God is bigger, he's stronger, he's better than any power, any principality in this entire universe. And we do not need to fear Satan at all. Can I get a witness? I lost my place. Where am I? Okay. God is stronger than the devil, and we do not have to fear anything or anyone other than God. Verse 8 says this, and 9. It says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter into mourning, to mourning, and your joy to gloom. And so that's an appropriate response to us. If we've fallen short in the areas that God wants us to excel in, it's important for us to repent. And mourning and weeping is an appropriate response to God's judgment. It's important for us to repent when we see something in our life that God is not pleased with. And Jesus said, woe to you who are well-fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Better to mourn now and be forgiven then, than to stand before God on judgment day and mourn then. And so this next verse, another popular verse that we love, it says, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Jesus said, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And I love this quote from the commentary I'm reading, Expositor's Bible Commentary. It says this, the way up is down, the path of freedom is submission, the road to joy is walked in mourning and with tears, yet the end result is grace. The Lord lifts those who, recognizing their sin, repent, bowing before him in submission. Let me get back to verse 11 here, where we get back this idea again and again and again in James. Don't slander each other. Don't tear each other apart with your words. Verse 11 says this, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister and judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Consider these words in Psalm 15. One who has a close walk with God does not slander others. And speaking of someone who has a close walk with the Lord, it says this, this person whose tongue utters no slander. This is a person whose tongue utters no slander. It's a person who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others. Furthermore, Leviticus 19:16 says, do not go about spreading slander among your people. I want to use this lamp now for a second here, okay? This is an office lamp, and I'm not a lighting expert, but I'm told that... I'm not going to point at you yet. I'm told that the average household light has approximately or emits approximately 400 to 1600 lumens. Okay? And this flashlight, so I'm going to guess somewhere in the middle that this light here emits 900 lumens. This one here is a flashlight, and I'm going to say this emits 100 lumens or so. And I'm going to briefly just scan the audience here, the congregation, and you can tell me which light is brighter. I'm assuming this one's going to be brighter, but who knows? You ready? Here we go. I won't shine it too bright, too quickly on you, or too long. Some people are turning their faces, shutting their eyes. All right. They're down. All right. If you would say that this one was brighter, raise your hand. Wow. Two people. It was the flashlight brighter? If you think the flashlight was brighter, raise your hand. Wow. I'm surprised. Maybe because this was more focused. I don't know. That's incredible. Anyways, I have no idea exactly which one is brighter or which one has the exact lumens, what they actually emit in lumens, but the point is this. Last week I talked to you about a measuring tape and how we measure our spiritual height. But what if for today, this week, we had a different measurement? Lumens. Okay? For some of us, we might shine, our spiritual measurement might be like this one, or like the flashlight. And sometimes we might be the flashlight or the office lamp, and we might look at other people, and we might say, hey, I'm brighter than you, and we might start slandering the other light bulb. Or you might be the lamp, and you're looking at the flashlight, and vice versa. Maybe you feel you don't measure up to other people, and so you beat yourself, and you beat yourself up, and you feel like you missed the mark, and you never really measure up. And so we judge each other, we slander each other, we compare each other. But let's just consider this, okay? What if we traveled approximately 150 million kilometers that way, probably right now, and we would reach the sun? And what do you think would happen if we took this lamp and this flashlight and placed it approximately a meter beside the sun? Which light do you think would be brighter? The sun is the obvious answer. These things, if we sent them up there in a rocket ship, they'd probably melt before they even got there. And there's no chance in the world we would be able to see these lights in comparison to the sun. And here's the point I'm making. If we consider ourselves like the flashlight and the office light, the sun is like God in our lives. We do not even come close to the glory and the power and the majesty of God. But for some reason, we like to waste our time comparing ourselves to each other, judging each other, and maybe not even feeling like we don't measure up to someone else. But really, God tells us that there's really only one judge that we need to be concerned about, and that's God himself. And so we need to come to God with an attitude of humility because, number one, we'll never measure up. And we need to stop slandering each other because really we should be measuring ourselves compared to God and we'll never measure up, which is kind of a great thing. Consider this. The sun gives off 38, add 25 zeros behind that number. So it's beyond thousands, beyond millions, beyond billions, beyond zillions and trillions. 38 plus 25 zeros, that's the amount of lumens apparently it gives off. And I have no idea what that actually, I can't fathom how bright that is. I know when I look at the sun, I can't even look at it for more than a few seconds, and it's 150 million miles or kilometers away. Consider this. In Revelation 4:10, we read of heavenly beings casting their crowns before God just because they're just so in awe of God. In Isaiah 6, we read of seraphim having wings that cover their faces because they're hiding their faces from the glory of God. In the same passage, we see Isaiah, who feels like he's going to die because he's in the presence of God. It's amazing. And so again, instead of comparing ourselves to each other, judging each other, slandering each other, we need to compare ourselves to God. And once we do that, we'll realize there is no comparison. Verse 13 and following says this. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. This man who found himself in a hospital bed wrote these words, and I found it very interesting, so I wanted to share it with you. He said, I came to realize that I no longer really cared for what the world chases after, such as how much money you have in the bank and how many cars are parked in the garage. It says in Ecclesiastes, chasing after these things is like chasing the wind anyway. Suddenly the rat race became vanity to me, utter vanity. I felt naked before God. If I died, I would take none of the stuff with me. All that really mattered ultimately was my relationship with the Lord, my relationship with family and friends. If it weren't for the loss of my health, I could have wasted the rest of my life chasing achievements and acquiring more transitory things. And so there's a few things I want to say about this passage. Number one, don't stubbornly plan your life, because you never know what God wants to do with it. Number two, yes, you should make plans, but hold on to them lightly. Hold on to them lightly. And have humility in life, whether you have done well in life or not, whatever it means to do well in life. Have humility, however your life has gone. Don't be prideful about it. Remember that life is a mist, and I saw my daughters playing with this bottle yesterday, so I thought, oh my goodness, it'd be great to bring this to the congregation. Okay, our life is a mist. Let's pretend that this mist represents our life, and my message represents eternity. It just keeps on going on forever and ever and ever and ever. I'm just joking. Eternity is much longer than a simple message on a Sunday morning. But let's just see how long this mist lasts. Are you ready for this? So I was trying to explain to my daughters, our lives are like a mist. And here we go. You ready? Okay. So we're 0, 1, 2, 90, we're dead. That's how long our life lasts. Let's try it again. You ready? Did you see that? Here we go. 0, 1 year old, 2 years old, and you're already dead before you can reach 90, I guess, in that case. But that's how, compared to eternity, literally, that's how long our lives are. So why should we boast and brag about all the wonderful things that we do in this life when your life is just but a few seconds in light of eternity? I'm not sure if my daughters got that, but they thought it was fun, me spraying water around the house. I want to read this other passage that Jesus said here. Jesus said in Luke 12, "Then he said to them, 'Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.' And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What should I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? And this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.'" And so it's so important for us to remember that we need to be focusing on our eternal retirement and not just caught up in the affairs of this life. Verse 17 says this: "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." And this verse kind of seems to stand out on its own. It seems kind of random. It honestly seems kind of strange if you just read the verse on its own outside of the passage before and after. Given the context, I think James is shooting at a couple things here when he says these words. Number one, maybe the Lord is sending you on a new journey in your life, maybe a new direction, and you are stubbornly resisting. Maybe it's a career, a business. Maybe it's a move. Maybe on a more simple level. Maybe it's serving in some way. Maybe it's befriending someone that needs to be befriended. Maybe it's reaching out in some way. Maybe it's giving God a full commitment. Maybe God's knocking on your heart and he wants you to give your life to him right now, but you're resisting. The other thing James might be referring to here is mistreatment of the poor. This comes up a lot in the Bible. And we're going to read the next six verses in chapter 5. And that might give us a little bit of context there. Chapter 5, verse 1 and following says this: "Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire." That doesn't sound pretty. "You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. Another passage I love that Jesus says in Matthew 6:20, he says, store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. You know, and that day was known for the rich to take advantage of the poor. We talked about that in previous weeks. And, you know, I got to say that God takes economic abuse and mistreatment very seriously. He hears the cries of the poor. And so it's important for us, even in our business decisions, that we're being fair to others, especially if you're in a position of power over others. Mm-hmm. And we get the sense that James is warning those who are living lives of luxury and abusing or neglecting the poor. And that one day we're going to stand before God and be judged. And so the question remains for us today, are we neglecting or abusing the poor in some way in our lives? Lord, thank you again so much for your grace, Lord. Lord, when I think of the sun and how powerful it is compared to these pathetic light bulbs, I think, wow, how great of a God you are. And actually, Lord, that sun doesn't even compare to how bright and how glorious of a God you are, because you're even brighter and more powerful and more majestic, Lord, than even the sun in our solar system. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your grace in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you made a way for us to be forgiven, to come back into right relationship with you. And we just pray, Lord, as we reflect on communion, that we'll just be just in awe of how great and how good of a God you are. We just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.